Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Shalom, dear brothers and sisters. Time flies. Can I have my slide? And it's good to be up here again, sharing with you. Thank you for your prayers and contributions to the church. The church is busy and growing because of your involvement. And I trust this morning you are excited about the DMM, which is starting this Saturday. Okay, let me start with a question. As you ponder over your Christian life, what is the one thing you wish you had done more of? Do you know? What is that one thing you wish you had done more of? Well, turn to the person next to you and exchange your answer with him or her. Many of you are not turning, so you don't know the answer. Yeah. Well, the context to this question is that if you read the biographies of great men and women of God, and these men and women are really very busy people with great responsibilities. They found organizations, people like Hudson Taylor, Mother Teresa, and you ask them this question. And they would say, I wish I had spent more time with God in prayers. And people like us living in the Klang Valley, we are very busy people, it seems. And when it comes to prayer, it is hard to find the time as we want. But disciples of Christ need to pray. And we want to make discipleship the dominant culture in this church. You know, our 4P ministry of discipleship, they should be very clear to you by now. Yes, no? What is our 4P ministry? Can I hear You shouting it out? The 4P ministry of discipleship in this church. What is it? Can I hear something? You see this every Sunday, you know. Well, let's all read it together. The 4P ministry of discipleship in PJEFC, they are the people of God proclaiming the word of God in prayerful dependence of the Holy Spirit and doing so persevering step by step. Don't forget, every Sunday we see this and we listen to it. And yes, disciples pray and disciples persevere in prayers. Prayer is an important aspect of discipleship, including money, which I spoke on last time. So today I would like to share a little bit on prayer. What we will do is that we will look at a couple of paradoxes of prayer. We would like to examine one prayer in particularly, and is Apostle Paul's prayers to the Colossian church in chapter 1. And then we'll see how his prayer may enrich our very own prayers and some application and a challenge at the end. Well, prayer is a paradox. And I can think of two such paradoxes. One is, the busier you are, or the more complex the issue is, the more effective you will be with more time spent in prayers. You know, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Have you experienced this paradox? This is very true of me. When I'm really busy, or when I'm consumed with complex issue, most likely for me it will be in the corporate world, praying helps me. It helps me to center on God. And through prayer, I will experience the promise of Jesus of calm and peace. And because I am centered, the Lord enables me to think clearer and be more effective in problem solving. That's the first paradox. The more busy you are, the more complex the issue is, you'll be more effective if you spend more time in praying. The second paradox of prayer is, the more you think you know about prayer, the more you come to realize you know so little of it. Do you also agree with this paradox? Well, last month, Tim Keller has gone home to our Lord. He was 72 years old. But in 2020, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And in a recent interview, just before he went to the Lord, he said this: "I never want to go back to the prayer life I had before cancer, that is. The way you look at God, the way you look at everything, changes when you realize time is limited and you are mortal." You know, Tim Keller is somebody I would imagine would know the subject of prayer very well, because he wrote a book on it, a very well-received book, and I think that book has blessed so many people here, the book on prayer, which was published in 2014. And that book has helped many Christians achieve intimacy with God through prayers. And yet, he confessed, there is so much more to know. Yes, prayer is a paradox. The busier you are, the more complex issue you are struggling with, you're more effective if you pray more. And yet, the more you think you know about prayer, the more you realize there's so much more to know. And these paradoxes are very true of me, and I think they are for most of us. We know prayer is a very big subject, and one sermon, you know, you can't hardly scratch the surface of it. But today, I like to share one of the Apostle Paul's prayer, and we will see how his prayer may enrich our own prayers. His prayer was read to us by the worship team earlier. You know, it is very interesting to examine people's prayer. Do you know that? You know why? You know, because if you know what people are praying for, you know what they are wanting. You know the desires of their heart. Isn't that true? Our heart's desire are expressed in our prayers. It is very true in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and Paul writes, "My heart's desire, my greatest wish, and prayer to God is that they may be safe. And Paul brought together his wishes in his prayers. Our desires are expressed in our prayers. And every Saturday morning, the board members and the pastors, we all meet for prayers. And I enjoy listening to their prayers because it interests me to hear the desires of their hearts. Some are burdened by the conditions in our country. Some are filled with compassion for the needy and sick members of our church. Some plea for more members and for more conversions. And from their prayers, I know that your board and pastors really love God, love the church, and they love you, and they care for you. I hope you know this, yeah? Well, let's return to Paul's prayer. Give you a bit of a background before we look at the verses. Colossians is one out of four so-called prison letters, together with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And Paul wrote them while he was in prison in Rome. If you do a quick study of, quick reading of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you'll find many similarities there. Now, Paul founded the church at Ephesus and Philippi, but he actually never visited Colossae. The disciple who planted the church there was Epaphras, and his name is mentioned in verse 7. Years later, Epaphras found Paul and brought him some good news. And the church there was growing. It was growing in faith, it was growing in love, it was growing in hope. But the church was also troubled by a number of heresies. And Paul wrote to address these heresies and also to tell them that he was praying for them. Paul never knew these Colossian Christians. And yet he was able to pray for them and write to them. And this is a remarkable thing that we can do. We can pray for Pastor Hari and the church in Nepal, or Reverend Ria in Nias Island, but many of us here will probably never visit them. And the question for us today is, what was in Paul's heart when he prayed for the Colossian Christians? And how can his prayers enrich our own prayers? So let us look at verses 9 to 14, yeah? And maybe we all can read together, because I remember Roshan says, you know, three sentences and after that you forget already. So I need to engage you, yeah? Okay, shall we all read together, sitting down? Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He was delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Do you pray like this? There's so much there in so few words. And it would take so many sermons just to go through them. And I can only whet your appetite. And I hope you would want more, you would want to explore it more for yourself. Well, in this prayer, we can learn three things. Number one, Paul is not content with generalization. And he has four wishes for the church, which we shall see later, and that they might give thanks to the Father. Well, firstly, Paul is not content with generalization. He does not just say, Lord, bless the church. Lord, keep them safe. No, he went to considerable detail. And in doing so, he revealed what sort of Christian he wanted the church to be. Just like if Paul was to be praying for PJFC, he would be praying for us all and wanted what all of us to be. And what does he want? Well, Paul has four major wishes for the Colossian church. Let's call them A, B, C, D. A, in verse 9, is that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is my prayer also for PJEFC. Paul's bring knowledge, wisdom, and understanding together. And you will notice that he begins with our mind. Because our mind directs our lives. Our mind is the control tower of all our personalities. And if we go wrong in our thinking, we will go wrong in our living. You know, I was sharing with Reverend Alexa that I once heard a sermon by the late Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was in 1980. He was 80 years old then. He was a medical doctor, but at that time he was one of UK leading preacher and Bible expositor. And I love to enjoy reading the books by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's very long and weighty. Yeah. And I grew spiritually reading his book. And in his book on Ephesians, he wrote, looking back over my experience as a pastor for some 34 years, I can testify without a slightest hesitation that the Christian I have found to be most frequently in trouble in their spiritual experience has been those who lack understanding. And you cannot divorce these things. You will go wrong in the realm of practical living and experience if you do not have a true understanding. The Christians most frequently in trouble are the ones lacking in understanding. I don't think we will have a problem agreeing with him. It is in our minds that our Christian life begins. And so in Romans 12:2, you will see that it is God's will that our mind is renewed. And in particular here, Paul prays that you may know what? God's will. Can we know God's will? And how important it is. You know, I remember hearing a conversation with a non-believer about, we were discussing on, whether God does exist. And he came to a conclusion that if God does exist, the most important thing in the world is to discover his will and do it. I hope we can agree with that too. Paul is praying that we may know God's will. And he understood that it is possible for us to come to know the will of God. I know there are many of us here who are longing to know the will of God. And just earlier this morning, I prayed for a brother who wants to know the will of God. Well, how do we find it? Now, it is very important to know the difference between the general will of God and the specific will of God. Is the distinction familiar to some of us here? The distinction of the general will and the specific will of God. God's general will is for all the people. It is no difference for you as it is for me or anyone else. It is the general will of God that we may grow in grace, we grow in holiness. It is his general will that we become more and more like Christ every day. It is God's general will that we may be salt and light in the wider community, and so on and so on. This is his will for all of us. So how do we know the general will of God? How do we know the general will of God? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God is about the will of God. And as we study the Bible, we increase our understanding of God's general will. But his specific will is different for everybody. It is different for you as it is for me. The specific will of God concerns mainly our life work. What is God calling us to do with our life? Such as young people here, what and where you will study or what will you work? It also concerns our life partner, God, who God intends us to marry. We can't all marry the same person, can we? And the specific will of God concerns how we spend our money, our time, and so on. All the details of our life. So in seeking the will of God, we need to ask ourselves, is it the general will or is it the specific will of God that I'm seeking? Well, there's one book that we have promoted, and that is our previous senior pastor, Pastor Soon Hock's book, You Walk, He Leads. That's a good book to read. And I recommend this book for those who want to know more of God's will. That's the first thing that Paul is concerned about. He prays that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. B, Paul prays that the Colossian Christian may live a worthy, productive, balanced Christian life. Because it is no good to have a knowledge of God's will if we don't go on to do it, right? And what is this productive, balanced life that God is talking about? And here you see Paul adds four expressions to the life he's talking about. A life that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, a life that bears fruits, and a life that grows in the knowledge of God. A life worthy of the Lord Jesus. and Christian should know Jesus well enough to know what is worthy of him and what is unworthy of him. A life that is pleasing to the Lord. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he writes, we make it our aim to please him. Our Christian ambition is to do what is pleasing to the Lord. That is our great goal in life. And that goal is to please him. You know, when two people come to know one another very well, think of such people, husband and wives, or two very, very close friends, they will know instinctively what would please the other party and what would not please the other party. Is that right? Do you agree? Thirdly, the Christian life is a life that bears fruit in every good work. And it's not just being good, but doing good, knowing good, and doing good. The Christian life is a life that grows in the knowledge of God. We get to know God increasingly as the day go by. Now, it is important that when we look at all these four, that we know that Paul does not separate one from the other. He does not separate action on the one hand and reflection on the other. He does not separate the good works from growing in the knowledge of God. And John Stott has this interesting statement. He said, he does not separate, if you like, between the Mary from the Martha within us. The Christian life that Paul wishes for the church is a balanced, upright, productive life. How does PJEFC measure to that? You know, we can use these principles in our daily life to test our behavior, you know. We can ask ourselves this question every time we have a decision to make. Is it worthy of Christ? Would this action please him? Does this result in good works? And is it conducive to growing in the knowledge of God? Principles of wide applications that we can use every day in our Christian life. In our prayer meeting, may we pray that our members will be balanced, upright, productive Christian in this church. So far, Paul prayed that the Christian may be filled with the knowledge of God, to know his will, live a balanced, worthy, productive Christian life. And Paul continues that, and he continued to pray that the Christian may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. You know, it comes very natural, isn't it, for Paul to give this sentence. Because we know that we cannot possibly live such a high standard life by our own unaided effort. We find it impossible to please our spouses, much less God. And this life is hopelessly unattainable by us in our own strength. But they are not beyond the power of God because God himself will strengthen us. And that is his promise. And all of us believers know that. So, brothers and sisters, we must not underestimate the power of God to overcome your problem. What kind of problems? Well, in particularly here, he mentioned, be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. And another version reads, for all endurance and long-suffering. And here Paul uses two Greek words for patience. One is endurance, and the other is long-suffering. You know, endurance is patient with difficult and trying circumstances. And long-suffering is patient with difficult people. And onto this kind, two kinds of patience, God's power is sufficient. And if you read through Colossians, you will find that in chapter 3, you know, Paul writes a long list, a grim long list of sins. Sins that are unworthy, sins that are displeasing with our Lord, sins that you and I are prone to. And the power of God can deliver us from all of them. And what does he mention in chapter 3? Long list. He mentioned sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, and behavior like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and telling lies. I think the Colossian culture is very much like our culture. And we can overcome all these temptations by the power of God. I'm not perfect, but I still sin. But day by day, I can see God transforming me to be more and more like Christ by his power. Many of you don't know what kind of person I am when I was growing up. But, you know, every now and then, I get a chance to meet up with somebody that I haven't met for 40 years or so. And then they say, wow, this is a very different person. I cannot really understand how much you have changed. But sometimes you look at these friends that you have for 40, 50 years, and then you say, they look the same, you know. The same filthy language. And there's very little change in them. Why is that? Because I have my Heavenly Father and they don't have. The Heavenly Father can change us, transform us to be more and more like Christ, productive, fruitful. So what is your problem? God, by his power, can help you overcome them. So brothers and sisters, let us not underestimate the power of God to overcome your problem. Well, next Paul prays in verse 12 that they might give thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, I think we can all agree that, you know, we human beings, we all suffer from a condition called chronic ingratitude. Right? We are naturally complaining people, no? We complain about this, we complain about that, we complain about everything, you know? And every day, you and I, we will receive so many texts complaining about the situation in our country. If you talk to parents, they will complain about their children. And the children, you talk to the children, they will complain about their parents. And it never ends. And in the early chapters of the Old Testament, you will read that the Israelites, they murmured against Moses. Not once. 7 times on separate occasion, they grumbled against Moses. But we are transformed by the Spirit of God. And so in Colossians, you will read 5 times that we are urged to be grateful. And in chapter 2, verse 7, to be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing, you know, keep on flowing and flowing without end. With thankfulness. And I think one sure characteristic of a true discipleship of Christ is gratitude. Gratitude. And where are you on thankfulness? And we are to be grateful for so many things. You know, not only just for our creation, not for God to not only to preserve us, so many blessings in our life. But above all, we give thanks for God in finite love for us in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verses 12 to 14, we are to thank our Heavenly Father that He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light, that He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and that He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. Very weighty words. I don't think we want to use that in our common language. But all these three verbs, rescue us, qualified us, transferred us into the kingdom. This is the gospel of Christ we preach. I don't know whether you have an experience of this assurance of hope in Christ. You know, recently I have one. Let me just divert a little bit to share a testimony. In 2019, my mother was having breathing difficulties. She was in a nursing home in Ipoh. And I had just spoken to her on the phone. And I was like, Mom, go and see a doctor. Mom, go and see a doctor. And my mother was, she's 89. She said, no, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. Sensing that we need to be with her, Swan and I, we rushed down there. And, you know, while we were driving near Gopeng, which was very near Ipoh, my brother called. And he said that Mom had passed away in the ambulance on the way to hospital. And today it still pains me to hear that my last words to my mom was scolding her, you know. So we went straight to the hospital. And I saw my mom lying on the same bed, the hospital bed in the ambulance. So I went there, touched her, body was still warm. I kissed her, prayed for her, and I said, Mom, I will meet you in heaven. You know, I could not really describe it, but an inner voice assured me Mom is with Jesus, and I will meet her again. And then a deep sense of peace that I could not describe came over me, and I was very much comforted by this experience. Jesus has qualified my mother. He has rescued her, and Jesus has transferred her into the kingdom of Jesus. You know, perhaps there are still people here who are still hesitating, you know, to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And just like the Apostle Paul, my dearest wish and my prayers to God is that you too may be saved and experience the assurance of salvation. Well, let me quickly summarize before I go to my application. Paul's prayer is a very comprehensive picture of the kind of Christian he wanted the Colossian church to be, and also for us. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, with all spiritual understanding. He wants us to live a Christian life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. And this life cannot be attained without being strengthened with all his might, according to his power. And he wants us to give thanks unto our Father, not just for the present, but also for all that he has done in our mighty salvation. Well, let me go through application very quickly. So, brothers and sisters, I wonder whether Paul's prayer will enrich your prayers. I think it should. And can I ask you to consider these three applications in your own prayers? Number one, we should progress out from generalization in our prayers. You know, a child prays, God bless daddy, God bless mommy, and Auntie Irene, and Uncle Sam. That's my granddaughter. You know, as grown-ups, we should all give up our childish ways, says the Bible. And this applies to prayers too. Our prayers should go beyond generalizations. And I find it very helpful, and you might find it too, to have the Bible open when you pray. Why not open to Colossians chapter 1? Why not go through these petitions and make them our own prayers? Have you ever prayed that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Have you ever prayed that you might live a life worthy of Jesus, pleasing to him, being strengthened with his power, overflowing with thankfulness? Number two, I think we should remember to always add to our prayer to pray for the things that the Bible commands prayer. If you read your Bible, you find a few, and here is a list. We are told to pray for our enemies. We are told to pray to God to send out workers for harvest. We are told to pray that we will not enter temptation. We are told to pray in Colossians chapter 4 in the same letter for God to open doors for the gospel, for government authorities, from relief from affliction. We are told to pray for healing of fellow believers. And where God commands prayer, we can pray with confidence that we are praying according to his will. Well, finally, very practical one, join or start a group which will enrich your prayer life. Well, DMM starts next week. Why not make a commitment to join the prayer session? Join our prayer meetings, which runs throughout the week. Be involved in a church ministry. And I guarantee you, if you are involved in a church ministry, you will pray more. Join a CG. join 321, because one of the goals of 321 is to see the evidence of an improvement in one's prayer life. Join Alpha, and you will see for yourself interceding for people to open their hearts. And if you are fathers at home, start a family prayer group. You know, Alpha is starting soon. Do pray for our Alpha. Why? Because if you read down Colossians, you come down to chapter 4, and, you know, it's no longer Paul praying for the church, but Paul asking the church to pray for him. And we should never be afraid to ask people to pray for us. And what does Paul ask? He asked that he asked the Colossian church to pray for open doors. And there are three doors which are shut, which can only be opened through prayers. Open doors for gospel opportunities. Open door for the preacher to speak clearly and boldly. An open door of the hearts of unbelievers. And only Jesus has the master key. And what Jesus opened, no one can shut. You know, John Stott had this story, interesting story to say. You know, he said, imagine, a dumb speaker arriving at a closed hall speaking to a deaf audience. Just imagine that. That's a real communication problem, huh? And all these doors can only be opened through prayers to our Lord, because Jesus Christ has the master key to open them. Well, I come to an end. Do consider these three applications in your prayers. Move away from generalization. Pray for the things of which God commands prayer, and get involved in an activity which will enrich your own prayer life. Let us pray. We'll spend a minute or two in silent meditation, and for us to reflect on our prayer life and the kind of Christian life that we are called to live. To know God's will, to live a life that is worthy and pleasing to God, bearing good fruits, experiencing the power of God, and overflowing with thankfulness to Him. Consider some tangible action you can take that will deepen your prayer life. Make a commitment to be involved in the ministry. And if you are not yet a believer, if God has spoken to you, make a commitment now to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And after that, speak to any one of our pastors or church member after the service. So let's have a moment of silence, a minute or two. Let's have this closing prayer together, which is on the screen. It is called the Disciples' Prayer. I picked it up from the internet. It's part of a book which I adapted it. Shall we all pray together this prayer, which is called the Disciples' Prayer? Oh, my Savior, help me. I'm so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my laziness in the heavenly race, my damaged conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Make it my greatest joy to study you, meditate on you, gaze on you, sit like Mary at your feet, lean like John on your breast, appeal like Peter to your love, count like Paul all things worthless. Give me increasing grace that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more favor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be only be found in the Creator. Write forth in me, King of kings, Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.